You can turn in your Bible to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is what we will be considering today. Psalm 67, I believe it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Let's prepare ourselves for the reading of God's Word. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us. So that the earth, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that the ends of the earth will fear Him. This is God's Word. What do you think of when you hear the word or think of the idea of blessing? I think people tend to think of a lot of different things, maybe, that maybe, you know, you think of something traditional, that you think of the perfunctory prayer that comes before important holiday meals, saying the blessing, saying grace. Maybe you think of something traditional, you know, just some empty, seemingly empty automatic words that are prompted by someone sneezing, God bless you. Maybe you think of something materialistic, seeing a picture of a newly acquired fancy car, or seeing a picture of a luxurious, envy-producing vacation destination, hashtag blessed, right? This psalm is a prayer about blessing. This psalm is a prayer for blessing. This psalm is a prayer for God's blessing. It's bookended with this desire, this prayer, this calling out to God, asking Him to bless us. Verse right at the beginning, verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And then again, right at the end, verse 7, may God bless us still. This psalm is a prayer for God's blessing in our lives. And it's a confident prayer. The psalmist is praying these things confidently, knowing that God will answer these prayers because God is a God who is determined to bless His people. God is a God who desires to bless His people. And we see this confident expectation in verse 6. God, our God, blesses us. It's a prayer for which the one praying it is confidently expecting that God will, in fact, answer the prayer. God is determined to and desires to bless His people. And in fact, I think that one way, there's plenty of ways to summarize the storyline of the Bible, but one way you could summarize the storyline of the Bible is with this idea of blessing. In the beginning, blessing given. But not too long after that, blessing forfeited and lost because of sin and rebellion on the part of those whom God wanted to bless. But that isn't the end of the story, because we see God's determination to bless continue and progress until the climax of it, that at the greatest cost to Himself, the sending of His Son to die as a ransom for sinners. God's blessing continues and is restored and renewed. God is determined and desires to bless His people. And so let's remember that our God is a God who pours out blessing generously, lavishly, and freely. And let's let that drive out those wrong ideas of God. First, that God is stingy and withholding. and reluctant in sort of carefully rationing out his blessings just a teensy little, as though God has like a little eyedropper and he's just carefully rationing out one little drop of blessing here, one little drop of blessing there. That is the wrong idea of this God who is determined to bless. A better image maybe is Niagara Falls and just water pouring over in abundance. We were just at Niagara Falls. That's why that image came to mind. In my time off, we took a quick road trip up to see Niagara Falls, and we had it's beautiful. We had a great experience, and we took that boat ride, which takes you down near the falls. And even just being near, there's so much overabundance of spray and mist that even just being near to it is enough to soak you. That's how abundant it is. And that's the better picture of God's blessing, that just being near to it is enough to soak you in its midst. And the reality is that God is more eager to bless than we are to receive his blessing. And let's let this reality drive out another wrong idea of God, that God is sort of empty and lacking and desperately waiting for us to come fill him up by something we bring and give to him. No, because the reality is that God is not empty and lacking, and God gives us more than we could ever give to him. And anything we do offer unto him is more for our benefit than his. He's not empty and lacking. He's overflowing with fullness. And he wants to fill our emptiness with his fullness. He is overflowing with goodness and beauty and love and life and light. And he wants to fill up us with those things and replace what the sin and the darkness and death and selfishness and hatred in us. He wants to replace those things by filling us up with his light and love and goodness and beauty. He wants to fill us up with the knowledge of himself, his very presence in our lives. And that's what the greatest blessing in all this world is: God himself being present in our lives and us having a renewed and restored relationship with him. And that's three things we're going to look at today. God's blessing, what it is, first; second, how it comes to us; and third, who it's for. First, what it is. What it is. And the psalm recognizes a specific blessing in two places. First, verse 6, it recognizes that all good earthly gifts are blessings and gifts from God. Verse 6, the land yields its harvest. And that is one identification of God's blessing, a concrete expression of God's blessing, especially in that time and place, an agricultural society. That was no insignificant thing. God causing their crops to produce so that they could live. It was God's provision to sustain everyday life, and it was God bringing delight and joy into everyday life through his gifts. That is God's blessing, and it's recognizing that as God's blessing that reminds us that everything in this life, every good gift, is a gift from God, a blessing from his hand into our lives. Our daily bread, which we just prayed after the instruction of our Lord Jesus to ask for from God, recognizing his provision in it. All those physical needs we have in this life, food, water, clothing, shelter, which God knows we need and graciously provides for us as gifts from his hand. Every breath that we take in this life, our very bodies, are gifts from God and his blessing for us. And every delight and joy of this world, which God gives us for us to enjoy, are his gifts and blessings from his hand to us. That's the first place, that's one place this psalm recognizes, identifies a specific blessing, the regular sort of earthly blessings, good gifts of this life. But I think that that is very, though it's there and though it's good and it's important to recognize, it's very in the background of this psalm. These material, physical blessings, the necessities and good gifts of this life, even if they're the thing that first comes to our mind when we think of the idea of blessing, they just get a mention in this psalm. They're not the focus of this psalm. And instead, at the forefront in the mind of the words of the psalmist is the deeper, higher, greater, ultimate blessing, which all those other blessings flow from, which is the focus of this psalm, and that is the presence and goodness of God in your life, the giver of the good gifts of this life. And remembering that keeps us out of the first blessing trap. The blessing trap, because the purpose of all other blessings in our lives is so that our hearts and minds and souls would be drawn from them to the giver of those to praise him. And you see the repeated in the psalm, verses 3 and 5 is a repeated refrain. It's the same thing where we read, "May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you." Blessing is supposed to result in our response of praise to God as the giver of those blessings. But the blessing trap is that we become so fixated on lesser blessings, the gifts of God, instead of the giver of those gifts, that instead of those things leading our hearts and minds and souls to God in praise and thanks and worship, God himself, who is the source of those blessings and hasn't created anything in this whole universe that is better or greater or more joy-producing or soul-satisfying than he is. Such that even if you stack up every other earthly blessing you could find, it still does not compare to God's goodness. But the blessing trap is that our hearts aren't drawn from those things to him, but we become fixated on those things. We make them ultimate. And instead of letting those things draw our hearts to him in worship, we become fixated on those lesser blessings. We isolate those from the giver of those blessings. We elevate those above the giver of those blessings, and we forget all about the giver of those blessings. And in the end, we replace God with lesser things which can't compare and which can't give the satisfaction to our souls that only he can give. And what's at the forefront of this psalm, then, is the greatest blessing, God himself. The presence of God in our lives. The shining face of God upon your life. The friendship and favor and love and presence of God in your life. And we see that right at the front, right at the beginning, in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. The shining face of God in our life, that's the substance of the blessing. That's the greatest blessing. That's what the psalmist is praying for and asking for, and it is anything but trivial or insignificant. The radiance of God's beauty and goodness and love shining into your life. That's what the psalmist wants. And this psalm echoes the Old Testament, two important Old Testament passages. And the first one is right here in verse 1. We see the echo from Numbers chapter 6 of the priestly blessing that the priests of God in the Old Testament were to pronounce upon the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And you can hear the echo of that in this psalm in verse 1, and that is what the priests pronounced upon the people of God. They didn't give that or bestow that to them. No human person can do that. But they reminded the people what God gave to them as a result of his grace, because God had rescued them into a relationship with himself. They were now in a restored relationship of love and favor with the God of the universe, with his presence being upon them, his face shining upon them, the face of the God of the universe, because of his grace, now, if you are his child, looks upon you with love and favor and delight. What could be better than that? What could be more significant in that? What ought we to seek after more than that in this life? You know, maybe you can think of seeing someone who is really in love. Maybe, you know, you see this at weddings, when the groom sees the bride starting to walk down the aisle. Maybe you can think of seeing it in a married couple who's been married a long time and nurtured a relationship of love for many years. Maybe you can see it in parents who look upon their children and beam with pride over them. They look, in these situations, what you're seeing is someone looking upon the one whom they love, and their face shines. And those are small pictures of how the God of the universe looks upon you when you are his child. His face shines upon us. And if that's true of your life, and if you really have worked that into your heart and soul and mind, then what hardships can you not persevere through by the strength that God's presence in your life results in? What sadnesses and griefs in life could you still not have joy in the midst of because of the presence and love of God's presence in your life? What disappointment could you not still have contentment in and through because of God's presence and shining face upon your life? This is the eternal God who made us, and who we were made for, who we were made to know. And in verse 6, you see the personal nature of this when he says God, but as though that's not enough to simply refer to him as God, he says, God, our God, blesses us still. And that little word, our, is a reminder of the personal and nature of this relationship in which we are his and he is ours. He's our God. We have a renewed relationship with God whom we call ours, our perfect heavenly Father who loves us with a perfect heavenly love. Did you ever find yourself engaged in some activity or hobby that you love doing, maybe? And as you're doing it, you just sort of find yourself thinking, I was made for this. And if you have, or if you can imagine what I'm talking about, that is just a small and imperfect picture of what happens when we find God and call him our God. We find ourselves thinking, realizing, I was made for him. The God who made you and who you were made for. He's your perfect heavenly Father who loves you with a perfect and pure and eternal love. A love that is better than life. And, you know, so much of life, it seems, is searching for or trying to attain or trying to secure love. A love that is pure, a love that is lasting. But if you've sought for it or tried to attain it or tried to secure it, maybe you've also learned that is hard to find and easily lost. And even when we do attain it and hold on to it, it doesn't often turn out to fill us the way we hoped it would. But God's love does. Shouldn't we all desire that more than anything, the face of God shining upon us? The opposite of God shining his face on us is God hiding his face or turning his face away from you. And the Bible is clear that that too is a reality of this world, that God's face, because of sin, has turned away from us because we had turned away from him, run away from him. And until we turn back to him in repentance, receiving the salvation of Jesus, until then, his face will remain turned away from us, hidden from us. The source of all goodness and beauty and love, hiding his face from you. Nothing could be more tragic than that. And no possession, no sky-high possession of material or earthly blessings can make up for it. But the good news of the Bible is that though we have turned away from him, rejected him, despised him, discarded him, replaced him, he has sought after us, and he gives us an open invitation to turn back to him and find his shining face once again, because he is a God of grace who came to rescue and save sinners. That was the first point. If you give your preacher time off, you need to expect a longer sermon when he gets back. But these last two points will be shorter. Don't worry. Verse 1, second point is how this blessing comes into our lives. So first, what it is. What is this blessing? And how it comes into our lives. Verse 1 tells us that as well. May God be gracious to us and bless us. You see, if God's blessing is going to come into our lives, it can only come into our lives as a result of God being gracious. And grace in the Bible is simply the summed up in the idea of a freely given, undeserved gift that is solely present because of the goodness and generosity of the giver, and not at all because of the worthiness or deservedness of the receiver. But the receiver only receives it unearned, undeserved, with empty hands that receive the generous good grace of another. And that's something that I'm convinced is so unique to Christianity. Maybe not the idea of divine blessing itself, but the Bible's repeated and explicit insistence on how divine blessing comes into our lives and how it does not. It does not come into our lives in the way we tend to think religion works, that we earn it or somehow deserve it or are somehow worthy of it. And let's just trace out where this leads, if we think like that. Because if I believe that I have earned God's blessing, if I have earned it by being good enough, or at least, what is good enough? At least by being better than most of those other people over there, what that leads to is then feeling superior towards those other people over there. And if I have earned God's blessing by something I have done, then I have put God in my debt by which he owes me something. And if God owes me, in those times when I feel that he has sufficiently paid out on what he owes me, I will feel very proud, arrogant, in fact, because it's really myself that I have to thank for it. But if I feel, in those times that I feel, when I feel that God owes me, but he hasn't sufficiently paid out on what I'm convinced he owes me, where will that lead? Anger and bitterness towards God. But the gospel is a totally different path. The gospel teaches us humility and thankfulness instead of superiority, arrogance, pride, anger, and bitterness, because it insists that the blessing of God is only ever in our lives because of His grace, because of His freely given, undeserved, unearned favor and generosity towards us who deserve the opposite, who deserve His wrath. But this God, the Christian God, took that penalty upon Himself and paid for it all through Jesus, and gave us as a result the greatest blessing that we could never earn or deserve. What we bring to the table is not something which puts God in our debt. What we bring to the table is sin. And what God brings to the table is forgiveness. What we bring to the table is spiritual death as a result of that sin. But what God brings to the table is new life. What we bring to the table is darkness, but God brings light. What we bring to the table is the broken mess of the misery of sin. What God brings to the table is restoration and redemption. Grace means it's all about what God gives. It's all about what God does, what God brings. And the real question is, will we receive it? Because we really can't receive it as the free gift that it is until we stop trying to earn it. And when we do, it results in a humility and utter and thankfulness towards God, who is gracious. God is a God of grace. That's how His blessing comes into our lives. And finally, third, who this blessing is for. There's two recipients of this blessing in the psalm. And this is the second. I mentioned this psalm echoes two important Old Testament passages. This is the second important echo of an important Old Testament passage, Genesis 12. If you remember in Genesis 12, that's when God calls Abraham to bless him and to establish him and his descendants as His special people, to bless them. And we read this. God says to Abraham, "Go from your country, from your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And especially in that last part of God's blessing to Abraham, you'll hear the echoes in this psalm. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This promise to Abraham, likewise, has two groups of blessing. First, Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation in the Old Testament. But there's another group of recipients of this blessing in God's promise to Abraham and in this psalm. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And in both places, it's the same idea. There's this recognition or prayer for God's blessing for us. And then there's a recognition and a prayer for God's blessing for them. The blessing of God begins with His special people, but it doesn't stay there, and it doesn't end there. And that's the third blessing trap. I think I forgot to say the second one, but oh well, that's all right. The third blessing trap is that God's blessing is in my life solely for me, that it begins and ends with me. But in this psalm, there's a broader picture. There's sort of a widening circle, spreading circle of blessing that, in fact, when the psalmist prays for our blessing, he attaches a reason for that prayer. God bless us, and the reason is signaled with these words in the psalm, so that. God bless us in verse 2, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And in verse 7, there's another so that. God bless us so that all the ends of the earth will fear Him. And in the Old Testament, fearing God is the language of worship. The prayer in this psalm is that God would bless us so that every person in every place in the world would know the blessing of God and the power of His salvation. Because when you experience something wonderful, which you come to love, you naturally become an evangelist for that thing. This happens in everyday areas of life. When we come to experience something we love, we tell other people about it because we want others to share in the joy and delight we've found in that thing. And that's what this psalm is structured around, is that we experience the delight and joy of having the presence of God in our lives, and that leads to a desire to see all people everywhere come to know this joy and delight that we have found by God's grace. This psalm is a desire that all people everywhere would come to know God's salvation. And the nations or the peoples, the language of this psalm in the Old Testament, is everyone outside of the Old Testament nation of Israel. It was everyone who was still far off from God. But it's God's desire to reach and bring near to Him those who are far off in order to place His blessing upon. And it's we, that this psalm is a prayer for us. We're here because God answered this prayer of this psalm, that we who are far off would come to know the saving power of God and be brought into His presence. And if you haven't come to know God, this prayer of this psalm and the prayer of God's people throughout history is a prayer for you to come to know the saving power of God and the blessing of His presence. And maybe today God is answering that prayer. It's we who are far off from Him until we, by His grace, are brought near. And it's for all those. This is an invitation for all those who are far off from God. All those who maybe we are tempted to think are too far off from God, or for those who maybe are tempted to think of themselves are too far off from God. It's a reminder that however far off one is from God, they're never too far to be found by His grace. No matter how guilty one feels with the weight of sin upon them, they're never too guilty to be covered in His forgiveness. No matter how heavy a burden of shame one feels, that burden is never too heavy that God can't cleanse it. No matter how broken in sin someone feels, they're never too broken that God can't bring restoration and redemption in their life. The gospel is for those who are far off from God to be brought near. God doesn't bring us into His circle of blessings so that we can just hang out in the holy huddle of it, unconcerned with the world around us. He doesn't create His family of God in the church so that we can be a closed off clique that keeps outsiders far on the outside. He doesn't save us so we can just sit around, but He saves us to send us out to that world that He desires to bring far off near, on the outside to the inside. And we should pray that the desire of this psalm, the desire of God, would become our desire. God wants to bring outsiders in so that they, together with us, would worship Him through Jesus, who came to gather people from every nation, tribe, tongue, place into one spiritual family, the family of God. And the question for us then is, how are we going to live this out as a church? There's plenty of ways we could think about how to apply this, but one thing that I talk about on occasion and think about a lot is this question: are we a welcoming church where people who maybe are on the outside feel like they could move to the inside, or where we on the outside see and reach out to and welcome in those who are on the outside. Are we a welcoming church that by its welcome demonstrates that the desire of this psalm is the desire of our hearts? People may come to a church and feel like they don't belong. People may come to a church and feel like they don't belong because they conclude these people believe some crazy things. But people should never come to a church and feel like they can't belong. We should never do anything that makes someone feel like they can't belong here. Except, actually, you know, the only thing we ought to do is something I do when I administer the Lord's Supper, and I'll explain that later. But nothing else. None of you get to do anything. Only me. Only that causes someone to feel like they don't belong. Everything we should do here should make someone who feels like they're on the outside feel like they could be welcomed onto the inside. And I you know, it's hard to visit a new church, especially if you're not a regular churchgoer. And I was reminded of this when I was off. We were out of town and we visited a church. And I was reminded of how away, when you visit a church, when you step foot in a church, I'm used to stepping feet in churches, but especially if you're not used to that, and even when you are used to that, when you go to a new church, how aware you are of being sort of on the outside, and how small things can amplify that awareness. Small things like not being greeted when you come in and sit down. That 5 minutes of not being engaged when everyone's talking to all their friends feels like an eternity. And how the sense of I don't belong here settles in almost can settle in almost before you sit down in a chair. And so the question for us then is, are we a welcoming church where people, especially people who maybe aren't Christians, would feel the demonstration and reality of this prayer, that we want those who are far off from God to be brought near, to know the saving power of God and experience the blessing of His presence and love, which is greater than anything else in this whole world. Let's pray. God, that is our desire, and we pray that it would be our desire more and more, that people from all nations, from the very ends of the earth, would know and praise You, and help us to be engaged in that mission which You call us to. Help us to desire that desire of that psalm, and help us to live out the reality before a watching world that You are the greatest blessing in all this world, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.